Friends, this news is not just the news of any ordinary baby who's being born. We have walked through seasons of life where babies have been born, but this was not an ordinary birth. This was not an ordinary baby. The birth of Christ radically changed this world. And it's radically changed us. Our forevers will never be the same as a result of this birth. So as we gather together in this season of Advent, we gather with a spirit of joy. We gather in a spirit of worship to give God great thanks for who He is and for what He has done. If you will, open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. It's kind of a mini-series here in which we're just going to work ourselves right through the birth of Christ and the proclamation of the angels and the celebration of the shepherds and the acknowledgement of Simeon and Anna in the temple courts. And then we're going to finish up on New Year's Sunday in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and we're going to examine how Jesus grew, and we're going to kind of walk through these early years of Jesus' life in the next 4 weeks. This morning, we're going to look at a number of events. See, the Christmas story has everything needed to be a great story. It had political intrigue, it had conflict, it had anticipation, it had drama in a delivery room, it had fear, it had worship and praise, it had amazement, but there's one element in this Christmas story that impresses me. As we examine this Christmas story, I want to focus today on the simplicity of the Christmas story. I want to focus on the simple, unadorned elements, maybe what some would call or render as being insignificant elements of the Christmas story. You know, sometimes in life, when we look around, if we're really, really honest about it, there is this continuum, this conundrum, this dichotomy between the significance of life and the insignificance, the importance versus the unimportance, the people of life who really seem bigger than life, and then the people of life who are just kind of the ordinary person of life that no one really knows. But nevertheless, they wake up every day and they continue to go about their business. Yeah, you know, I was talking with the staff earlier this week about this sermon and was just sharing with them kind of some of the angles that we were going to look at and some of the things that God was laying on my heart. And one of our staff members, I don't want to necessarily tell you who it was and embarrass him, but I'll say this. His name rhymes with Schmanden Clucker, all right? I don't want to tell you who it is. He's a principal player here at First O'Fallon, all right? Keep that in mind, but I'm not going to tell you anymore, all right? Schmanden Clucker. Here's what he said. He said, Mike, when I think about the insignificant significance, let me tell you a story that someone told to me, and I think it applies to you. I said, well, Brandon, Schmanden, I'd love to hear about that. He says, I want you to know, and he's being very serious with me. He says, I want you to know that if our entire, this was on Wednesday. He says, if our entire pastoral staff was gone today, I don't know what happens to you, but if all of you were gone today, I want you to know something. We would still gather here and worship on Sunday. I want you to know that. That's what we would do. We would gather here and worship, and we know that that's what you would want us to do, and we would gather, and we'd figure it out, and we'd make it work, and I just want you to know that, if that happened, we're not going to miss a beat. We're just going to keep on going. I said, Schmanden, that's very kind of you to acknowledge that today. He says, but I also want you to know, just as a good friend told me one time, I'm going to tell you today, that if for some reason all of the toilets in the church were to stop working, we would cancel all activities within 24 hours. I said, that is tremendous, Schmanden. I'm right below the level of importance of our bathroom facilities. Whenever you think you're doing something good, and whenever you think you're doing something right, and whenever you think you're really important, let me encourage you to go talk to Brandon. He'll help put things in perspective for you. He'll help you remember that you're really not all that significant. We look at this passage of Scripture, And we begin to recognize, you know, when we read through the birth of Christ, there are so many elements of this story that if you really stop to think about it, you think to yourself, you know, there really are a number of areas that are insignificant. They're just kind of commonplace. They might be what you would refer to as mundane or pedestrian. But in fact, God has used all of these common elements of life, all of these insignificant areas of life, to bring about a significantly divine purpose. So let's read together here in chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that they should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered to marry his betrothed, who was with child. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's take a look at a couple of elements. I want to draw your attention first, and we're going to go pretty quickly here this morning, so you're going to have to hang on. We're going to look here at the insignificant places that are represented in this story. The happening place in the world at that time would have been in Rome, maybe Syria. No one much cared about Palestine, tucked away in the small pocket of a Roman lake known as the Mediterranean Sea. No one except for God, that is. This is where our story takes place. Bethlehem. Granted, it was the city of David, but really not all that important in terms of size and clout in the world at this time. And remember, Nazareth, you know, even Nathanael asked this question of Nazareth: what good thing can come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth would have certainly not been the top of anyone's vacation list at this time and in this place. And then notice a manger, a common cow trough, but mentioned three times in our text. This manger was a place of great importance. Though it would have been insignificant and common among all the people, it certainly would not have been the place that you would have envisioned the king of the world being born. And then notice the fields a little bit later in our text. The shepherds are out in the fields, keeping watch of their sheep by night. Bethlehem and Nazareth, a manger and fields. Can you imagine the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords making this the way it all was going to start? This place, on everyone's radar, this would have been insignificant. On everyone's radar, this would have been uncommon. On everyone's radar, they would have said, of all the places he could have come, this is where he comes? He comes in Bethlehem, and he comes in a manger? He comes out among the farm animals? But friends, we should be very clear. When God comes near, all of the little places become big. Because in this moment, God takes the common and he does something remarkable there. God takes the forgotten place of the world, the place that no one else would have wanted to go, no one else would have been there by choice, and he uses that place to bring about his extraordinary purpose. You know, when I think about insignificant places, if we're really honest about it, how significant of a place is O'Fallon, Missouri? I mean, if we're really honest about it, all of us are very impressed with O'Fallon because we live here. This is where our families reside. This is where our kids go to school. This is where we shop. This is where we eat. This is where we call home. And so O'Fallon, Missouri has a pretty special place in the heart of the people who are in this room. But when push comes to shove, when we look at the world kind of globally, what is O'Fallon, Missouri? I mean, we have dreams and aspirations of going to the Big Apple. And when you talk about the Big Apple, everybody knows where that is. And when we think about the romantic places in the world, we think about places like Paris, France. But who thinks about O'Fallon, Missouri? I mean, when you stop to think about it, who in the world is thinking to themselves, if only I could make it to O'Fallon? If before I die, if God would give me the opportunity to walk through the streets of O'Fallon, I'm grateful to be here. But when push comes to shove, when we think about O'Fallon, we might be reasonable to think of O'Fallon much like we think about Bethlehem. We might be reasonable to think about the places of O'Fallon much like we think about a manger. Who would go there? Who would want to stop there? And as a result of that, sometimes we can be lulled into thinking that nothing good would come from O'Fallon. And about the time that we get lulled into thinking that nothing good would come from O'Fallon, then we stop looking for what God wants to do in O'Fallon. The fact of the matter is that God does some of his best work in that which we think is insignificant. And about the time that you stop and think to yourself that nothing special is going to happen during this Advent season in O'Fallon, that's when God is ready to pour out his blessing upon O'Fallon. Because I can assure you, then that day and in that time, if people were looking with expectant eyes for the coming of a Savior, they would have had a long list of places they would look before they went to Bethlehem and before they went to a manger. But God is in the habit of using insignificant places to accomplish extraordinary things. And just like God moved and worked in Bethlehem, God can move and work in O'Fallon. What would this Christmas look like if we became convinced that God wanted to pour himself out on this city? Maybe the rest of the world doesn't want to come to visit O'Fallon, but what if God would visit O'Fallon? What if he would pour himself out? What if the people of God earnestly believe that God wants to do something special in this city right here, that he's not done with O'Fallon, Missouri? What would happen? God is in the business of using insignificant places. But not only that, God is in the business of using insignificant people. I want you to notice that the most important people of the world here are mentioned in the first couple verses. You've got Caesar Augustus, and you've got Quirinius, the governor of Syria. They were the movers and the shakers of the time. They were the people who, when they spoke, others listened. They were the ones who could call for taxes and with a word, so let it be done. But our story takes on different players. Notice that it's really not about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. In fact, they're only there as kind of like a time stamp, if you will, to help us put it in the proper context. See, they're not the ones that this story center around. No, I want you to notice a young, poor couple from Nazareth by the name of Mary and Joseph. You don't learn a lot about Mary and Joseph throughout Scripture. Not a lot of time is dedicated to them. In fact, on Joseph, there's very little time dedicated to him. If you were to presume that the Son of God would be entered into the world, you would not have ever thought that it would come through a young woman and a young man by the name of Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth. Remember, what good can come from Nazareth? And then I want you to notice as you continue to work through these texts here, the shepherds, as we will look at next week, these shepherds were basically the social outcasts of the day. Yet they played an incredibly important part here in this narrative. And I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, there is a significant role played by one who we don't even receive a name. We just receive the occupation. It's the innkeeper. What's his name? What do we know about the innkeeper apart from the fact that he was an innkeeper? Notice that the Son of Man comes into the world, and the biggest players of the day were a poor couple from Nazareth, upon which nothing good can come from Nazareth. And the shepherds who were out in the fields, upon which they were the outcasts of society. And then an innkeeper who we don't even know their name. Who are these people? Yet we recognize when God comes near, not just to places, when God comes near little places, those little places become big. But when God comes near the little people, suddenly those little people seem to matter. See, we live in a world that likes to kind of humble us, put us in our place. Have you ever been there? No, that's all right. I have. Recently, not all that recently, probably 10 or 12 years ago, my wife and I were traveling down to Texas because I was about to graduate again from seminary. And I felt pretty good about myself in this graduation. It was the second time I was graduating with my second master's degree, and it was, for me, in my family, a great accomplishment. I felt pretty proud. I'm just going to be honest with you. Pretty proud, and had worked hard, had sacrificed a lot. We had got to graduation. My wife was there with me. I was on cloud nine. Some church folks that I had pastored had surprised me, and they had come in. I'm sitting there getting prepared, and we walked in, and I was shedding a tear from the accomplishments of the moment, and I was just grateful to be where we were. And we got to my row, and we stood up, and we walked, and in the most benign voices, the deans are on the stage as they read the names of the graduates, and it's boring. You know what I'm saying? Like, Joe Patrick Smith. Boring, right? It looked like they'd be anywhere on earth they'd rather be than in that moment. But nevertheless, no one could steal the joy, because for the graduates who are walking across the stage, there's a sense of accomplishment and there's a sense of pride. And I got to be honest with you, if I would say that, I have to kind of get down on the living level and confess this. There's a sense of good pride, but if we're not careful, and in this case, there's a sense of unhealthy pride too. Like, I finally have arrived, right? And in this particular moment, I must confess to you, there was a sense of unhealthy pride in my life. I had walked up the stage, and they were getting ready to, in their benign voice, to reference my name. And as I stood on the side, we wait until the name is called, and then you walk across the stage, and they get to my name, and they say, Michelle Kenneth Atherton. I said, what? Michelle Kenneth Ather. It clearly obvious you messed it up. Fix it, right? Then I walked right by that stage, and I was Michelle from that moment forward. I got off the stage. I looked up, caught my wife, and she's just up there laughing, having a grand time. It wasn't the moment that I was expecting. You know what I'm saying? And in that moment in which you really believe you finally arrived, then you realize you're nobody. Right? That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. See, when the king comes, you think to yourself that he would come and he would be adorned by the best of the best, the who's who of the day. But in this case, no, he was with the poor couple from Nazareth, a bunch of shepherds, and an innkeeper with no name. But friends, this holiday season. See, we don't need Billy Graham to come to O'Fallon, Missouri, for God to do something great in O'Fallon, Missouri. We don't need the world leaders to come to O'Fallon, Missouri, for something great to happen in this land. Understand this, that God uses the seemingly insignificant people of the world to bring about his profoundly significant objectives. Today, God may be interested in doing something in O'Fallon this Christmas season, but he might be most interested in using a Michael who is known as Michelle. He might be most interested in using a people who quite possibly the history books will not write about, but nevertheless, God can use in mighty ways. Because God is in the business of using insignificant places and insignificant people, and God is in the business of using insignificant events to bring about his profoundly significant purpose. The events of the world that would make news, it's an event that still makes the news. Taxes, census, political intrigue. But our story gives attention to the birth of a baby. The birth of a baby. Now, granted, for the believer, this is anything but normal. This was a matter of fulfilled prophecy. This was a matter of the appearance of a star and a matter of a virgin conception and a birth of Christ our King. But to think that God started the work of saving the world from their sin with something as simplistic as the birth of a baby. Just a birth. Babies are born every day. The Bethlehem paper would have likely read something like, Joseph and Mary, a boy. That's that. But on that day, it was not any ordinary birth. For everyone in the world, it may have said, no big deal. This happens every day. But therein is the wisdom of God. Because when God comes near, all of the little events of life take on spiritual power. See, when God comes near, the little places of life become big, and the little people of life become significant, and the events of life, the little events of life take on spiritual meaning. See, if you're not careful, you might stand there and think today, or sit there and think today, this is just another ordinary Christmas. We're going to do the same things that we do every year at Christmas time. We're going to have Christmas parties. Just kind of mundane, pedestrian. We do it every year, very commonplace. And we're going to have a Christmas Eve service. We do it every year. The same night, the same time. We do the same thing. In fact, the last three Christmas Eves, I've worn the same outfit. I have the pictures to prove it. It's the same. We walk in, we do the same thing. We sing the same songs. We do the same thing, and we walk out. And if we're not careful, we begin to think that God is not interested in doing something marvelous in the midst of a people who've done the same thing over and over. But if you look at Scripture, you'll recognize that God is interested in working with insignificant people in insignificant places during insignificant events. That's when he wants to do his work. And maybe, just maybe, this year, God wants to use the insignificant people, starting with myself and including every person within the earshot of my voice. Maybe God wants to use us in this insignificant place, in the insignificant events of the holiday season, to accomplish his profoundly significant purpose in the lives of others. because God is still in the business of doing big things in people's lives. What kind of big thing does God want to do in someone's life? Well, friends, we are in a place that we don't get to decide how God is going to move and work. But I'll tell you this. I think if we're not careful, we begin to try to decide what is the biggest and the best and the most significant things God can do. But I find more times than not, when I think about how God could move in a miraculous, purposeful way, I oftentimes am guilty of thinking about things in terms of the temporal, and I miss the perspective of what God is doing in the eternal. I think about big in terms of things that I have seen. And friends, I am convinced there's an entire world of possibility of things unseen. That God can do something in one's life that does not just impact their here and now, but it impacts their forever. That's big. I want you to stop and think about that. Friends, listen, we're not looking to make a contribution that's going to be read about in the history book records. We're looking to make a contribution that's going to be felt in the streets of heaven. That transcends the here and now and looks to an eternal perspective. A.W. Tozer said it this way. I want you to pay very close attention. I'm going to close up with an illustration, and you might even get out of here a minute early if you listen well. Okay? Here's what A.W. Tozer said. He said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. Because if God can use insignificant people in insignificant places through insignificant events, if he can do that, if he has done that before, he can do it now. Okay? Number two, he says, anything God has done anywhere, he can do here. Now listen, if God can use an insignificant place like Bethlehem, insignificant people like Mary and Joseph, and insignificant events like a birth of a baby, if he can do it anywhere in the world, he can do it right here in O'Fallon. And listen, he says, listen, if God has ever done anything, he can do it now. If God's done anything anywhere, he can do it here. And if God has ever done anything through anyone, he can do it through you. I believe, Dr. Tozer, I think God can use us to make a profound difference in the lives of people. And friends, I am absolutely convinced that the difference we can make in someone's life may not be written about in the history books. We may not be talking about it 50 years from now. We may not be reflecting upon it 100 years from now. Our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren may never know it. However, I absolutely fervently believe that God can use us as a people and as a church to impact the streets of heaven. The history books may not say it, but the people as they stroll down streets of gold may recognize it. Because I think God is still in the business of using the insignificant things of this world to make a profoundly significant difference. This last year, and I'll finish with this story. This last year, my wife and I had the opportunity to join a group on a mission trip. And we went over back to the state of Colorado to work with the church, ironically, that we had formerly served. I've not really talked about this, but I will just confess to you today, it was a mightily disappointing experience for us. Just going to be honest with you. I'm down on the living level with you. Pastors come back from mission trips, and we're supposed to stand before you and tell you how great the mission trip was and how mightily God moved. I don't know that God moved on any level in anyone's life with the exception of our life, and it was a very humbling movement. Can I be that frank? It was a discouraging trip. It almost fell apart two or three times. This trip was wrapped in disappointment along the road. When I got back from the trip, I looked back and I thought to myself immediately, right out of the gate, I'm glad that that's over. I'm just going to be honest. Now I look back from my vantage point now and I realize that though God, what we had prayed was that God would send us to do a good work in the lives of other people, I realized that God was really interested in doing a good work in my life. How did God do a good work? He helped me reevaluate some things in my life that I did not realize I needed reevaluation. Have you ever been there? I mean, as parents, we do that with our children all the time, right? You have the ability to either change your way here or I will help you change your way, right? It's so good to have those accountability partners in our life. But sometimes as adults, the more we grow up, we don't like accountability. We don't like people who will speak into our lives and speak truth when it really hurts. My wife and I were sitting in some chairs in the lobby of the church. There were people working around, but we had just kind of a moment of solitude and silence. And I told her, I looked around and I said, Sarah, everything is different. Everything's different. The building looks different. I mean, we spent a lot of time working on this facility and we were a part of helping build the facility and sacrifice for the facility, and everything was different. And I didn't really feel like it was different in a good way, if I'm just being honest. I mean, I recognize that in the life of people, you all have walked through those roads before where you look around at the facility and you think to yourself, I don't like it. It's not good. Other people say we love it. At the end of the day, my opinion really didn't matter, but nonetheless, it was my opinion, right? And I just looked around. I thought to myself, I don't like what I'm looking at. And all of the ministries, they were changing. The ministries changed. Listen, when I left Colorado to come here to O'Fallon, I remember distinctly the last thing I did was leave the church parking lot. I told Sarah, I said the first thing we did when we moved to Colorado was we showed up at the church. The last thing I do when I leave, I want to leave from the church parking lot. I left on a Wednesday, and by Wednesday night, three objectives I've worked really, really hard on were unraveled in a meeting. I mean, it took literally 12 hours. It was a humbling reality. And there I sat a year later and I thought to myself, why did I work so hard? Have you ever been there? I mean, I'm just being honest with you guys. I mean, I looked around and I thought to myself, I stayed late at meetings. I made sacrifices. I did things that I thought I had worked hard. Listen, we had put together a lot of manuals. Yeah. I mean, they were good manuals, and they were in the process of starting over. I thought to myself, you don't need to start over. They're good. It's really good stuff. I mean, we worked hard on this, and the stage was different, and the music style was different, and everything was different, and I look back, and I think to myself, it's different people. It's different scenery. It's different everything. And for 12 years, I worked really, really hard. And here was the question that I asked in that moment of silence out in the chair. I still remember it as long as I live. I looked at my wife and I asked her, no one else was around. I just looked at my wife and I said, why did we work so hard? Honestly, why did we do it? None of it mattered. That's what I said. None of it mattered. My wife, over the years, God has used her in my life. Some of the most profound lessons I have ever learned have been from that godly woman. I'm telling you, some of you chairman of deacons and life group leaders and committee chair people who think you're making a real big difference in my life, you're second to Sarah. I'm telling you, this woman can come up with statements from time to time that just, plus she wakes me up singing. So I'm telling you, this woman is great. None of you have ever woke me up singing, all right? Don't try either. All right? I'm not interested in it. All right. But she looked at me and she says, I think you're right. It didn't matter. I thought to myself, well, that wasn't the answer I was expecting. And then she looked at me and she made this little statement. She says, I suppose none of it really mattered except for the people who walked through the baptistry. And I thought to myself, man, you're right. Because the fact of the matter is, the programs really don't matter. I mean, if I'm really honest about it, it don't matter. The programs don't matter. The manual books, they don't matter. The manual books have the ability to make your today better, but they don't have the ability to make your forever better. And I've spent a lot of time working on trying to make people's day better. And on that mission trip, through my wife's one statement in the corner, she helped bring me back to what really matters in life. What really matters in life is not the Christmas party and what you'll wear or won't wear. What really matters in life is not the activities that you'll participate or not participate. What really matters in life is not the chair that you're sitting in or the chair that you don't get to sit in. What really matters in life is really not what song we sing or what song we don't sing. What really matters in life is not how bright the lights are or how low the lights are. What really, really matters in life, friends, what really matters in life is who is going to be in heaven as a result of the ministry that happens here. That's what really matters in life. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, God is interested in using the mundane events in the place that people don't have on their bucket list to visit as being carried out through a bunch of people who, when we are gone, no one's going to remember us. I mean, that's just the fact of the matter, starting with me. I realized in the course of the last 18 months, it only takes them 12 hours to forget you. They work hard to forget you. I mean, it's not like they just accidentally forget you. They work hard to forget you. And I realized that what really matters is not what we oftentimes think matters. God wants to do something in the lives of the people of this community. I believe that with every fiber of my being. And here's how. Because we know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I'm going to ask you today, you might feel as though you're insignificant and you live in an insignificant part of the world and you do insignificant things in this world. But I'm asking you, in the midst of what you believe is insignificant, would you bring someone with you this holiday season? Would you share Jesus with them? Because here's what I'm telling you, friends. Your Awana service may not be remembered by anybody, and your committee work may be for naught. But to your neighbor who desperately needs Jesus, you might be able to do the most significant thing imaginable by giving them Jesus. God is still in the business of using insignificant people and insignificant places through insignificant events to accomplish his profoundly significant purpose. Let's pray. Father, today, in the midst of all of the common, might we say mundane things of the world, we acknowledge today you want to do great things. Maybe it's not about changing someone's outlook on today. Maybe what you want to do in the life of our family or in our neighbors or in our coworkers is not give them a better today, but give them a better forever. And maybe you'd be willing to use us to do that. So, Father, in these moments, would you speak to our hearts? Father, would you help us? I thank you so much. Because if I'm not careful, as a pastor, I can sometimes be guilty of placing emphasis on the things of life that don't need emphasis. At the end of the day, we are not successful as a ministry if we can jumble and move classrooms all around. That's not success. We're not successful in ministry if our song is just a little bit prettier than a song down the street. That's not success. Father, we're successful when we point people to you. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember what this is really all about. That on that day, you sent your son Jesus into this world. And there was a clear sense of purpose. Though the world may have missed it, it was carefully orchestrated by you. And that which may have been perceived by so many as being insignificant or mundane or commonplace has radically changed the trajectory of life for people throughout the generations. Father, would you continue to work in those ways, and would you use us in those ways? For it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.